Let's turn to the book of Ruth again. Tonight we are in chapter 2. And I'll try to remember that this mic is live, not blow everybody away. Ruth chapter 2, we'll read the first 12 verses. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarry a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young man that they should not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young man have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not hitherto for. And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And the Lord will bless the good reading of his word that we've had read together today. We have been studying Ruth, and we have been in chapter 1, and spent several Tuesday nights taking up that chapter. Now we have come to this part of Ruth coming to the field. And as we have said in the past, it's interesting that in chapter 1, it covers a period of 10 years. And in chapter 4, covers a period of approximately 10 months. And then we come to chapter 2, the main part of the chapter covers just a period of one day. And then we come to chapter 3, it is going to cover a period of one night. So we have these parallels of 10 and 10 and 1 and 1 going through this epistle or this book of Ruth. Now, when we think of it, there's coming the idea of her coming into the field. The field represents several things to us, as we would like to just notice a little bit here. The first thing is that the field is a picture of salvation. We've already seen in chapter 1 how she came out of Moab, and she came along and she gave her oath, you might say, that she was going to follow the God of Israel, the God of Naomi. And she came out. Now she has come, and she's actually arrived into Bethlehem, Judah. And it is a picture of her salvation. And as she comes to this field, the field is made available to her. She doesn't deserve to be there, but it's been made available. And so as she looks at the field, we might say it's a picture of salvation in the sense that she had nothing she could give to earn a place in that field. She was destitute. She was poor. She was a widow. She had everything going against her. But she came to a person who was willing to bless her. And that's Boaz, as we're going to see. And it was Boaz who worked the field. It was he who did the necessary preparations. It was he who planted the seed. It was he who was harvesting the crops. He was the one who planned everything. He's the one who provided everything. All that Ruth had to do was go in and enjoy the provision that Boaz had already provided. So in that sense, it's a picture of salvation. We think of the cross of Calvary and what the Lord Jesus Christ did. We did nothing. We could do nothing. We were poor. We were destitute, more so than Ruth. And yet we've come by faith into the Lord Jesus Christ and that relationship that he has accomplished for us on the cross. So that's just a quick thing that we look at. Another area in that we can look at this field is a picture of the Word of God. It is because we liken it to the Word of God because it's a time of harvest. It's a time when they went out to bring in the food necessary to sustain them, to help them. And so when you think of the Word of God, you and I have to harvest it. It takes effort. It takes an energy. It takes a diligence. It takes something we do daily, and we go forth and we harvest it. And as we take it in, and we're able to assimilate it into our lives, and we're able to use it in ways that are as God would have us to, and it'll be direct giving direction and guidance to our lives. And so she was there just picking up what she could, and as she went through the field, she was able to get enough to sustain her. So we go through the Word of God, and we're able to pick out and receive as much as we can to be a blessing and that which would sustain us in our lives. But most of all, this field speaks to us of the assembly, the house of God, the place that God has chosen. And as we think of the assembly, we would see that we come to the study that we were having on the Lord's Day not too long ago. And we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. And we're looking there where it says, ye are God's husbandry, or ye are God's till field. You're the place where he has, he looks at the assembly as a garden and a place where he can come to get fruit and get the fruit that he deserves to get. And that's what he sees as an assembly, likens assemblies to be something like that. So as we think of this, we think of the field. The first thing I want to notice about the field, in verse 1 of chapter 2, we're introduced to the owner of the field. And that owner, he is Boaz. And it says there that in about him, actually gives four different descriptions of who Boaz is. The first one is in verse 1, he's a kinsman of her husband's. That's Ruth's husband. He's a mighty man of wealth, and he's of the family of Elimelech, and his name is Boaz. Now, there's a few things that we can gather from this first verse that I find it be quite interesting. I hope you will as well. The first thing is that as we think of him being a kinsman here, there are, I think it's, if I'm not mistaken, I think it's 13 times, oh, actually 12 times, you have the word kinsman in this book of Ruth. Most of them are in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. We'll get to them in the will of the Lord. But then we have one time in this chapter, in verse 20, where it says a kinsman. So it's the plural in verse number 20. So 13 times altogether in the book of Ruth, we have that expression kinsman. And the idea of a kinsman is a person who is related to the people that he's coming to. And it's the idea of an individual who is going to redeem them or pay a price to purchase them for himself. And so we find here that he's a kinsman to Ruth and to Naomi. Now, in this particular verse, where it used the word kinsman, it's the only time out of the 13 or 12 other times when the word kinsman is used that it's a little bit different word in the Hebrew. You'd have to have a lexicon to understand this or to find this out. But anyway, it's a little bit different word than the great redeemer that you have in the other uses of the word. So it's the word in this verse is somebody who is a friend, somebody who is an associate, somebody who just comes alongside to help. So in a sense, it's not to the same level as these other times that it's used, wherein it talks about the greatness of the kinsman. He's a redeemer. He has everything necessary to be able to redeem his people. And what I'm liking that to is this. When we get saved, when we first get saved, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, he's my Savior. He died for me, and by his blood, my sins have been forever blotted out. What a wonderful relationship, what a wonderful knowledge, and just knowing that. But you see, that's not where it stops. We start by knowing him as our Savior. But then we continue as we progress through our daily activities and a continuing living out of the Christian life. And as we do so, we get to the point where we don't get to the point where we continually know more of him. We become more acquainted with him. He becomes more important to us. And our knowledge of him increases. We get to see him in different lights as we study the word of God. And as we get to know him, as he takes us through trials and troubles and temptations. And we find him to be more than just now, just a Savior. But he's that constant friend that will never leave us, as we heard in prayer already. And that will never leave us, that will never forsake us, that he's always there for us. And so our knowledge of him increases. I was thinking of Philippians in chapter 3. And in that chapter, the Apostle Paul is describing to us who Christ is. It talks about that he has captivated, Christ has captivated the heart of the Apostle Paul. And for 30 years, because that's how long he was saved before he wrote the book of Philippians. And for 30 years, he had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in super wonderful ways, that he enjoyed Christ more and more. And yet after 30 years, he could write these words, and I have them down here in Philippians in chapter 3. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so what is he saying? Yes, I've enjoyed him. The day I got saved on the road to Damascus, and I lifted my eyes into heaven, and I saw him as my Savior, as my Lord. And he said, that was a wonderful day. But now, 30 years later, I am enjoying him more and more. And as I enjoyed him more today than I did yesterday, he says, as I pen these words, I want to just say that I might know him. Oh, you'd say, but Paul, nobody knows him like you know him. Ah, Paul said, there's so much more of him that I want to know. He had a hunger to know Christ. And so that's kind of how you have this Boaz introduced to us here. He's introduced as a friend, as somebody who was able to rescue. But later, we're going to get to know him in a very more significant way. I was thinking of that hymn. We sometimes sing it. More about Jesus would I know. More about Jesus let me learn. More of his holy will discern. And then the chorus says, more. More about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. And so this is the introduction we have, and this is, it should be the desire. You can imagine as Ruth came across Boaz and Boaz spoke to her, her heart would have leaped almost out of her chest, and she would have been thrilled to know that the Boaz spoke to her. And instantly there was this sense of, oh, that was wonderful, but I want more. I want to hear more. I want to hear his voice. I want to get to know him more. And so there's a picture that we have. So he's a kinsman. He's the mighty man of wealth. The idea of that is he had all that was necessary to meet the needs, to pay the price. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich and yet for our sakes became poor. And so we find here that Boaz is meeting all those requirements. Also, as a mighty man of wealth, that word can also be sometimes a mighty man of valor, a mighty man of as a warrior, as a one who has been able to not only be a farmer, as we see him here in this chapter, but knows that a warrior and has gained many victories. And that would make us think again of our Lord Jesus Christ and the great victory of Calvary. And then again in chapter 3, we're going to find that he's going to tell Ruth that the whole city knows that you are a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman. That's the same word that's used here as a mighty man. And so we find his virtue, we find his valor, and then we see too that his value is and he was wealthy. Now, going down, and we take on to the next part of this in verses 2 and 3. I want to think of the desire of Ruth to go into the field. Notice what it says there in verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field. There's a couple points I'd like to bring out in this. And it was her desire. As soon as she came into this relationship of salvation, of coming into this new environment, the first thing that she wanted to do is to go and do something suitable, something useful. And she says to Naomi, let me now go to the field. She wasn't just coming to this new area and just saying, well, now you folks got to look after me. You have to take care of me type thing. No, she says, I want to do something that will be helpful and something that will be useful to to others as well. So she's wanting to go into the field. And the field, again, is like the assembly. Let me now go into the assembly. Let me say something about that. It's a special day. It was a wonderful day. It was a great day when Naomi arrived in Bethlehem, Judea. When she arrived as it were a newborn Christian. But you know, it's another special day when she found her way into the field of Boaz. I'm liking that to the assembly. When I look back to the day that I got saved, I could tell you the day, December 1st, 1964, special day for me. And then I look back to the day when I was received into the assembly fellowship. I think it was on July the 27th, if I'm not mistaken, 2 years later. You know, that was a special day. And since that day until the present, I've never wanted to be anywhere else. It's a wonderful thing to be in the assembly and to be a part of the people of God in a public testimony. So she is. She came to the field. And another thing I want you to notice with me. She went to Naomi as a new Christian. She went to an elderly sister. And she asked for guidance. She asked for direction. I want to use my energies for God, but I don't want to just go out there and just go and do something or do anything type thing. I want to use my energies for God, but I want to use them in the right way, in a profitable way, in a way that's going to be helpful to those around me. And so she goes to Naomi and she asks for advice. And Naomi gave her the advice on where to go. And so we find a tremendous attitude on the part of Ruth and also on the part of Naomi as a leader. And then you notice it says in verse 3, and she went and she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz. The word hap means it was providence, it was controlled. Naomi told her where to go and giving her an idea where to go, and yet as she went right to the field of Boaz. She didn't know it at the time. She had no idea that she was going in a place that she was going to be blessed beyond her imagination. But all she was doing was what she knew to do right now. She was taking up her heart's desire. Let me go. Let me work for God. Let me do what I can, where I can. She didn't know the future. She was leaving the future into God's hands. And God was directing her steps without her even knowing it. It's a wonderful, again, I say this before, but it's a wonderful thing when you can look back in your life and you can see and trace the hand of God in the most important things in your life. And you can look back and say, I didn't even realize God was guiding me at that moment. I didn't even realize that it was His hand that brought me to this person, or it was His hand that brought me to this place. I didn't know it. But now in retrospect, I look back, I can see it was all of Him. God was at work. And so it was with Naomi. She came into the field at the place where God had wanted her to go, and the place where she was going to meet her Boaz, and where she's able to going to be to work and to serve and to do things that were profitable and helpful and a blessing to others. Now, this is going to be a very practical thought. I just want you to think with me. When Naomi went to the field, the field is a picture of the assembly. She would have felt awkward, strange. I mean, her skin probably was a little bit different color than the skins of most of those Hebrew ladies. She probably spoke, if she did understand Hebrew, she probably spoke it with a pretty strong accent. She knew that she was a Moabitess, and that the Moabites were, most on the most part, the Jewish people did not like them. They were sort of the cast-offs. And yet, such was the desire in her heart, she pushed all those things aside, all those feelings, and she went. You know, there's times, many times, when God would encourage us to do something for Him, and we start throwing up the excuses. Ruth could have used any one of those excuses that I just mentioned, and many, many others, and say, you know, I'm just not the appropriate person for this. I'm not the one that can really do this. And all these excuses, and I'm going to feel out of place. You know, Ruth just said, I'm going anyway. Because I'm going because there's a need, and I want to fulfill that need. God has put it in my heart to fulfill the need, and I'm going to do it. I hope that when those things do happen to us, we won't just take the easy road and say, well, I feel too inadequate, I might say. Naomi, Ruth well could have said that. Or say, well, you know, I don't fit real good in that, so I don't take that kind of attitude. So she was humble about it. She was able to go forth, even though she had many obstacles and many reasons why she could have said, no, it's not me, it's somebody else. But she went. Now I want to flip the coin over. When she went, there were a lot of people in that field. It's harvest time. Men were working, cutting down the stalks. The women would be binding those, what the men have cut down, they'd be binding them in sheaves. Everybody's working. And they look up. And into the field comes a stranger. Most of them would have known who she was, because when she came in chapter 1, that she was with Naomi. And she comes in on the field, and how did the people receive her? I have the impression, anyway, from the way it looks here, as you read the rest of the chapter, that they received her with welcoming, and they welcomed her. They made her feel, you're welcome here. Now, this is my practical point. This doesn't happen very often. And I wish it happened every time we have a meeting. Sadly, it doesn't. But when a person comes in, a new person, we're the field, we're the workers in the field, maybe that's a better way to say it. What do? Sit back and just gawk at them, look at them, ooh, they look strange, look different. Do we try to make them feel welcome? You know, it's a wonderful thing when the assembly works as a whole, as a welcoming committee. Whether it be a person from the neighborhood, or whether it be a person coming from another assembly. And the people that come, they maybe for the first time. And there's this sense of warmth. There's this sense of, I fit here. They care for me here. I want to come back. You know, I think that's the way it was with Ruth when she went to the field. There was a sense of those workers that were there that it just didn't just ignore her. They helped her. They directed her. They showed her what to do. I'm saying that because I won't tell you where, but when I was, before I went in the Navy, I would have been about 18 years old, just barely saved. Three of us young men went on a trip up the coast. And we went up there and we had our letters. We're all three in the assemblies. And we came to a certain assembly. We walked in and we were in the corridor in the back. And we stood there. And we came early because we knew we'd come to a new place and we knew they were going to read our letters and we wanted to make sure if they wanted to ask us any questions. So we were there about 20 minutes early. And there were some people already sitting in the meeting. And they sat there. And we stood here. And they sat there and we continued to stand here. Well, we didn't know what to do. I felt like walking out and looking up again. Was that the right place? Did we come to the right place? Fine. Well, not only that, there was a couple of people came in from the parking lot and they came rushing right past us and went and found their seats. Finally, an elder brother came over and he said, may I help you? And we said, well, yeah, we introduced ourselves and gave our letter to them. He said, well, come on in. You know, after that little time lapse, it seemed like an eternity to me. So I was standing there fidgeting, not knowing what to do, and nobody seems to come to help us. And after that time period, after the meeting was over and everything, people were warm to us. They came to us and invited us to their home. And it was our vacation. Our whole vacation changed that day from what our plans were up to that point. And we were going to do things afterwards, but we changed because of the kindness of the people. But at first, there was that sense of feeling like a stranger. In those days, I hadn't traveled very much, and I just thought, well, is it like this everywhere we go? Listen, what I'm trying to say is when Ruth went to that field, there was a sense of warmth, a sense of making her feel that she belonged to the place. So she was guided to the place. She left the future into God's hands, and she had this attitude of being able to, wanting to do what God would have us to do. And notice what it says here in verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 4. The Lord be with you. And they said, the Lord bless thee. There was this Boaz, the owner of the field, coming right up to the people and communicating with them. What a wonderful experience it must have been for Ruth the first time she heard Boaz speak. Wow. He spoke even where I could hear him. Even later on, he's going to speak to her personally. But she spoke and everybody could hear him. You know, it's a wonderful thing when a new convert, when a new person, they get saved and they're trying to go on for God, and as we see in the picture of Ruth, and they're seeking to do what God. And then there's a sense that as they read the scriptures, they come across something that it's just like it's just, as it were, God speaking directly to them. It's sweet. It's wonderful. It's something that you cannot replace with anything else. And as the Word of God becomes alive to you and becomes active in your heart and in your life, you're going to find that God is going to speak to you. And once you, as it were, hear the voice. I remember as a young person, and I won't go into details, but I remember almost precisely where I was. I was in my bedroom, actually, and I remember reading the Bible. I was reading about Abraham and how that God spoke to Abraham, and he told him, he says, get up and get out of the Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that I'm going to show thee of. At that time, I had no idea of going into the Lord's work, but it was just like, it was like as if God gave me that verse. And God was speaking to me through that. It was something that was very real to me. And now many, many years later, it's still there. It's still that verse is something that was precious. But that was the first time I remember, as it were, God was right there speaking to me through that verse. You know, this is what was happening, I think, to Ruth. She was hearing the voice of the owner of the field. How wonderful when we hear the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks to us. And not only did she hear the voice of Boaz, but then, and it says, and they answered him, the Lord bless thee. So there was an inner reaction, wasn't there? There was the voice of the owner, Boaz. And I can imagine, can you not, when his presence was acknowledged, when they realized, it's Boaz is here. I tell you, I imagine those sickles, you know, as it was cutting down the harvest, it probably went faster and faster probably because Boaz was here. And there was a sense of reverence. There was a sense of awe. It's Boaz. He's the owner. And then as the owner, he speaks to them. And they speak back to him. You see, that's what happens when there's that relationship. And you hear God speaking to you through his word. And you link into that and you lock into it. And then what response? What's the response right after, immediately? You are there and you want to speak to him. And you want to share what's in your heart with him. And there's that understanding and that communication between the two of you. And so there was that wonderful thing. And I don't have time to get into it, but just quickly, maybe we'll look at this maybe next Tuesday, Lord willing. But the responsibility of the servant who was over the field. And he was the one that was in charge of making sure everything was being done according to Boaz's desire. What Boaz wanted is what he was supposed to be in charge of. And it's interesting how he speaks to Boaz about Ruth. And he describes her in four different sentences. You can pick them up on your own in verses 6 and 7. There's four different sentences that he uses to describe and tell Boaz about about Ruth. And it's a beautiful way that he describes it, but it shows the responsibility that this foreman had. He's a picture of an elder in the assembly and how the elders are responsible before God and what's going on in the assembly, in the field, and the workers that are there, guiding them, helping them, encouraging them, directing them. All of those things and more are part of what God expects from leadership in the assembly. Let us pray. Our Father, we again thank thee at this time for thy precious word and these beautiful examples that we have from this story of Ruth. And we thank thee that we can apply it in so many ways in our own lives. We have talked about different ways in which it can be applied, but then, Father, there's many other ways. And so we pray that we might learn from them and be able to accept them as from thyself and put them into action and into practice in our own lives. Part us with thy blessing. Take us to our several homes in safety as we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.